book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and there are three points that I want to speak about this morning. We're taking a lesson here from the life of Moses. Some lessons from the life of Moses. And I want to read from verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. We'll just consider that for a moment. In Exodus 32, we have Israel, under the leadership of Aaron, making a golden calf. Moses was up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God was giving him the law and the commandments, and the tables of stone, the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on them. And as Moses came down from the mountain, he met Joshua, and Joshua said, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And Moses said, "It's not the noise of war that I hear. I can hear dancing, I can hear music." And as they got closer, here were the people. They had made themselves naked. They were performing heathen rites and rituals before a golden calf. And they were saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Isn't that a tragedy? This people that had seen so much of God, so much of his movement, so much of his power in the mighty miracles that he performed on Egypt to bring out, to force Pharaoh to let them go. You see, we have a great enemy, Satan, and behind Pharaoh and behind these evil world powers that are in existence today, there are demonic forces. And God had to literally force Pharaoh to let his people go. And then the mighty power that God displayed in delivering them through the waters of the Red Sea. Think of that, how those waters parted and how they went through on dry ground and God brought them through. And then Pharaoh and his army, what contempt they had for God. They moved in there, into that opening, and tried to overtake Israel, and the waters came in on them and they were all drowned. And Israel saw their enemies dead upon the seashore. And in Exodus chapter 15 we read of them singing to the Lord a new song. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. And Israel sang unto the Lord. They had a song. You see, they were slaves in Egypt. And let me say this, that if you haven't got Christ as your Saviour, then you are a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. That's how I was for many years. And Egypt reminds me of this present evil age, this world in which we live, the evil side of it. Pharaoh reminds me of the devil. But you see, God is greater, and the lamb that was slain in Egypt and the blood that was applied to the door reminds me of the redemption that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can become one of God's people. We can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us on the cross. And so God purchased Israel to himself, the blood of the Passover Lamb that was shed. And today those who receive Christ as their Saviour are being purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have a little glass of water, Karen? Thanks. A touch of asthma. And so Israel were a redeemed people. They were redeemed by blood, but they were also delivered by power. And you know, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the presence of the Lord to guide us, to protect us about, to provide for us, and to lead us through life. And Israel had that. He led them with the guiding cloud, pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. As they moved, God went before. God guided, God led, God provided. He fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. And although they were experiencing all of this, within them there was, as we read in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, there was a wicked heart of unbelief. You see, people can touch of the heavenly things, taste the heavenly things. Thank you, Carrie. The book of Hebrews teaches us that we can even taste and experience and touch upon spiritual things that can even move our hearts in measure. but we can still fall short of really trusting in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and really committing our lives to Him, really going on to know the Lord. You see, along the pilgrim pathway there will come trials and testings. And the reality of a saving faith is seen in a life that not only believes that Jesus is the way, but in a life that is committed to follow in the way. It's not good enough just to say, I believe. But the Lord Jesus called for a commitment to follow Him. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. And you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so the Lord is calling for a commitment, a faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross when He died for us. And He's calling for a commitment to follow Him. And this was a great failing in Israel. There were some who were the genuine believers that followed on. There was Caleb and there was Joshua and there was Moses. And there were others, but there was a multitude that didn't really believe. They were content to tag along, to be on the edges, but not to really get involved. And the wilderness experience brought out what was really in the heart of those people. And so now they've made the golden calf, and Moses was discouraged. He put a little tent of meeting in verse 7 outside the camp, outside Israel's camp. Far from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. That's where he would go out and meet with God. And any of the people that wanted to meet with God, their camp had become unclean and unholy. God wants to dwell in the midst of His people. That's always been His desire. And so they had to go out to this camp. And Moses went out there and he met with God. And God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Isn't it wonderful when there are young men and young women whose lives also are touched by the Lord and who commit themselves to the things of God? I wonder what is the preeminent interest in our life today. The Apostle Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." William Carey was perhaps the first of the missionaries going out from England in the late 1700s, early 1800s to India. And one day someone asked him what his business was. This was before he went out. And he actually was a shoemaker. He used to mend shoes, had a little bench and he'd just work away. Very poor man, but he'd mend shoes for a living. And somebody said, "Mr. Carey, what do you do what is your business?" He said, "I mend shoes for a living, but my business is to preach the gospel, to preach Christ, to live for Christ. That's my business." He had his priorities right, didn't he? You see, everything else in life is incidental to knowing the Lord and doing His will. And everything else in our life must be subordinate to the will of God. Okay? When other interests push God into the background, we're in danger of being like Israel. Maybe there's an evil heart of unbelief there in departing from the living God. We're not truly committed to the Lord and to His way. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might learn, that we might fear, that we might submit to God and His will in a way that unbelieving Israel did not. Now notice verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now Moses was discouraged, and that's something that all of us at times experience in our heart. What had discouraged him? I think it comes out very clearly in verse 12. You have not let me know whom you will send with me. You see, when God called Moses, he made all sorts of excuses. You see, the problem with us is not so much our ability as our availability. As a young Christian, I used to think, how can God use me? But you see, God will use us as we make ourselves available. You don't have to be highly gifted or greatly intelligent. You have to be available. You have to be yielded to the Lord. That's the secret of the Christian life. And then God will develop in you those graces and those gifts and those abilities that he wants you to use in your life. It's as we are available, as we are yielded to the Lord, that these things come out. And so Moses had become discouraged, and he said when God called him, look, I'm not a man of, I can't speak very well. Please send somebody with me to do the speaking. Send somebody to do it. And God got quite angry with Moses. He said, here's Aaron, your brother. He's glad you're coming. He's coming out to meet you. He's a good spokesman. He'll do the talking for you, Moses. Well, it was Aaron that made the golden calf. It was Aaron that joined in with Miriam in rebellion against Moses' leadership. And Aaron became a weakness. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have a friend, isn't it? A good friend. It's a wonderful thing to have a companion, a wife. I'm really so thankful that Elaine is home to be with me. But you know, sometimes friends can disappoint us, and sometimes we can disappoint our friends. Earthly friends may fail or leave you, one day soothe, the next day grieve you, the hymn says. But it goes on to say that the Lord Jesus is a friend who will never, never leave you, the Lord Jesus. The old hymn says that. And so Moses was disappointed that God is now saying, look, I've got something better for you than an earthly friend, and that is myself, my presence. Moses said, look, who will you send with me? And then in verse 13 he said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. This is the most important thing in life, is to know the Lord and to know his way. Not only to know him, but to know his ways, to know his will for our life. And in his disappointment and in his discouragement, he said, Lord, I just can't do this. I've had enough. You will have to do it, Lord. You'll have to show me your way. You'll have to give me a fresh vision and a renewed strength and energy to do this work that you called me to do. And he's crying out to God from the depth of his heart to show him the way ahead, to show him God himself, to reveal the Lord to his heart and to lead him on. Show me your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. They're your people, Lord. They've disappointed me. They've discouraged me. They've sinned against you, Lord. The Lord had said, you know, let me at them and I'll kill them all and make of you a great nation. And what did Moses do? He got on his face before the Lord and he pleaded for Israel. He said, then the Egyptians will hear, Lord. What a wonderful man of God he was. And he had a heart like the heart of God himself. And so that's the first thing we learn, his presence in all of the difficulties and trials of life. You see, he said, show me your way. The Lord Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And to know him is life everlasting. That's what we read in the first epistle of John. Whom to know is life everlasting. To know the Lord Jesus is to know the way. To know the Lord Jesus is to know God and to know his way. Because the Lord Jesus is the revelation of God. And nothing short of God himself, young people, can you take this to heart? Nothing short of God himself can satisfy the inner longings of our hearts. God has made us and we need him. The hymn writer says, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's life, there's joy, there's lasting peace. Lord Jesus found in thee. Jeremiah said of Israel, or the Lord said of Israel, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. What were the two sins? The first was the greatest, and it led to the other. The first sin was, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the one who can truly satisfy. You see, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The life that is worth living is found in Christ alone. I wonder, do we all agree with that? The Lord came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. A life that satisfies, a life that fulfills, a life that has purpose and meaning. And Israel, the Lord said, they have forsaken me. They've turned away from me, the fountain of living waters. And their second thing they did was then they hewed out. If we're not finding the fulfillment of our heart's longings and desires in the Lord, we'll go looking for them elsewhere, because there are longings and desires and needs. And we'll go looking for them out there. And he said, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn them out broken cisterns. They're involved in other things that cannot satisfy, and they're neglecting me, they've forsaken me. And we can almost hear the pathos as God, who loves them, looks down upon them and who weeps over them at this terrible thing that had happened to them. And so, can we take this to heart this morning, if nothing else? Only the Lord can satisfy and meet the inner needs and the longings of our life. And so he says, whom will you send with me? And the Lord says, I'll go with you. Never mind about Aaron. Earthly friends may fail or leave you, one day soothe, the next day grieve you. But I'll go with you. The Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, in the Greek it's I will never, no, never leave you. And I will in no wise forsake you. It's doubled up. I will never, no, never leave you. That's doubled up. And I will no wise forsake you. The Lord wants us to know that. That's the word of the Lord Jesus to us today. If we will commit our lives to him, if we will trust him, now that's the whole point, faith, trust God, commit our lives in our weakness, our lack of understanding. Look, when I first started to read the Bible, I knew so little, and I was so troubled and in turmoil in my inner self, that I said, Lord, help me, I want to know. Please help me, I want you to show me the way. I want you to lead me on. Please reveal yourself to me. You know, if we mean business with God, God will take us up. Jesus said, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Ask and you will receive. Everyone who seeks finds, he said. Everyone who knocks receives. And everyone who asks, he will get it. We did in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger. Look at what he's saying. Blessed are they who hunger and who thirst after righteousness. Get the picture? What are we hungering and thirsting after? Is it the broken cisterns of this world? Our worldly friendships out of Christ? The things out there that have held us in bondage before we turn to the Lord? Are we still hungering after those things? Or are we turning to the Lord with all of our heart? And are we hungry? And are we thirsting after the spiritual things that are not only going to satisfy us in this life, but they're going to satisfy us in the life which is to come? Now let's move down. And so the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. His presence. God says, look, I am the way. To know me is life everlasting. To know him is to have all that we need for life's journey. My presence will go with you. When we come into the New Testament, Israel had the guiding cloud by day. As they were beginning to leave Egypt, suddenly this cloud appeared. In the daytime, a pillar of cloud, and it went ahead and they followed. And at the night, it glowed red. It was a pillar of fire. And when they came to the waters of the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army, oh, what's going to happen? The people were afraid. And Moses stood there, and the Lord said to Moses, just tell the people to be calm and be quiet. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what happened? The cloud went behind, that pillar of fire stood between them all that night. It was darkness to the Egyptians, and it was light to Israel, and God protected them. And so the pillar of cloud reminds us of his provision. He fed them with manna. It reminds us of his protection. It reminds us of his guidance. It reminds us of his direction. And there's more than that. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. It reminded Moses that here's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Aaron's let you down, your own brother. But here's a friend that will not let you down. Here's a friendship. Here's one that we can turn to in every situation of life, no matter what the defeats we face, no matter what the hurts we face, no matter what the misunderstandings, no matter what may come across our path, disappointments in business, disasters in business, in the workplace, the difficulties and trials of working with unsaved people. I know about it. I've done it. We can have one who will be with us and who will sustain us as we turn to him. And what did Moses say? You have said, I know you by name. The Lord said to Moses, I know you by name. I know you by name. And you have found grace in my sight. Doesn't it remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus? Have you accepted Christ as your Saviour? He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. That's wonderful, isn't it? Same thing. God hasn't changed. I know them and they follow me. Who are you following? My sheep hear my voice. I thank God I'm now among his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one is able to pluck them out of my hand, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's security, isn't it? God said to Moses, you have found grace in my sight. I've accepted you. That's what it means. And Spencer was speaking about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, how we have received grace in the Lord Jesus. He's accepted us. This is his bestowal. This is his gifting. The moment you say, Lord, I'm the sinner, but Jesus died for this sinner, and Lord, save me. I believe you died for me. We find grace in his sight. He accepts us. He doesn't accept us for what we are. He accepts us for what Christ is. He accepts us because of the loveliness and the beauty and the perfection that is in Christ. You see, we're nothing. We're just sinners. The more you get to know your own heart, as happens to me, the more corrupt you find it to be. There's no good thing naturally in us. We're sinners by nature and by practice. But he doesn't accept us because of our good works or our good doings, or we're improving our Christian life, we're struggling harder. Yes, you're a bit more accepted today than yesterday. And this is the thing that often gets into our minds. He accepts us because we have received Christ as our Saviour. And the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved One. Who are you accepted in this morning? Are you trying to stand up there and say, God, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to live a better life. Or are you saying, Lord, you're my righteousness. You're my salvation. You're the one who did it all on the cross, the sinless Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm relying upon you. There's nothing in me at all that's any good, but I'm relying upon you, Lord. And you accept me. I have found grace and acceptance in your sight. And I'm relying upon the Lord Jesus. Is that what you say? That's what I have to say. No different. I've been 42 years a Christian. And I'm no different to the youngest believer here today. Any of these young boys, these young fellas, these girls, new Christians, absolutely no different. And our acceptance will always be in Christ.
Okay.
Now when we see him, we're going to be like him. The old body of sin will be done away. He's going to give us the body of glory like unto his own body of glory, the Bible says. And then all the weakness and the failure and the temptation that hits at me as well as you, don't forget, I get hit. As much as you do. In fact, you get up here. The more you get up here, the more you get hit. Let me tell you, you'll get hit all right. And the more we have to hide ourselves in Christ, okay? We have to hide ourselves in Christ. In what he is, what he has done. and what he's still doing for us. Remember, he's in heaven, our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. My presence will go with you. How wonderful to have his presence. So in life's disappointments, remember, and we often disappoint ourselves, and we often disappoint one another, but remember, if we're discouraged, turn to him. He will never leave nor forsake you. Don't turn to earthly things that cannot satisfy. So often I see Christians and they're struggling. And what are they doing? They're turning back to the broken systems that can't satisfy. They're turning back to their worldly friends. The story used to be told when I was a young fellow, and it probably goes back 200 years. This fellow was a heavy drinker and verging on alcoholism. And he got converted. And he was struggling with it. He couldn't give it up. And he'd ride his horses into town and he'd hitch them up where he always hitched them. Do you know where he hitched them? Outside the pub. And this brother said, "You better find somewhere else to hitch your horses. You're a Christian now. It's not good enough. Christians are different. The world even expects Christians to be different." And if there are temptations that you're battling with, then hitch your horses somewhere else. Your temptation may not be the one that gets at me. But there are things that tempt me and I have to turn aside. The things that may tempt you may not trouble me at all. My mum said, never take a first drink. Don't go out with bad girls. Those were a couple of things she taught me, and I thank God for that. It stuck. Don't go out with bad women. Don't take your first drink. Well, I did try it, but I never ever saw anything in it, to be honest with you. It never tempts me. I remember Jeff Thompson, who died recently in Columbia Missionary, said when I walked past a pub, and he was a champion runner and almost an alcoholic, he said, you know what he said? He said, I can just smell it, he said, and oh, the temptation to go back to it. And he had to struggle with that, okay? Now, some have that temptation. I have temptations in other directions, and I have to struggle and overcome. You see, Jesus said in the letters to the seven churches, he that overcomes, every church, what does it say? He that overcomes shall receive, he will inherit, he will do this. And through life, we have to overcome. Are you prepared to enter into the battle? Are you prepared to face the issues honestly in your life that you're being defeated on? And to ask the Lord for grace and for strength and for help to overcome it and to do what you can to turn away from that temptation. Put it out of your mind and out of your house, out of your heart. And turn to the Lord with all your soul, with all your strength, and rely upon God. And you will find that your victory will grow stronger increasingly. Yes, there'll be failures. I still fail. But overall, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more, brighter and brighter, until the perfect day. His presence. Now let's move down to verse 18, and he says, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. John was stealing a bit of my thunder here this morning, but doesn't matter. He gave us a little insight, and I won't have to touch on some of that. Show me your glory. What will strengthen us more than anything for life's journey when we're discouraged and down and defeated? Show me your glory. We read, didn't we, that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may not be of us, but of God. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we enter into these things and say, Lord, I'm going to fill my heart with your word. I'm tired of the broken systems that don't satisfy. I'm going to spend a bit of time in prayer. I'm going to begin the day with prayer. And I'm going to get the Bible out. I'll get up a half an hour before I go to work. I leave at 6. I'm getting up at 5 o'clock, have a cup of coffee and a piece of toast. This is what I used to do when I had the dairy farm. Get up at 4:30, young Christian, just saved. I'll have 5 or 10 minutes of prayer and 20 minutes in the Bible. And then I'll go out and get the cows in and start the milk. And what does that do? It arms you, prepares your mind. I'm not turning to the broken systems. I'm going to put on the armour of God. I'm going to fill my heart and my mind with spiritual things. And this is what the Spirit-filled life is about. It's filling the mind with the things of the Lord, not the things of the world. There is so much worldliness among Christians today. Where's the difference between many Christians? Look, I know men and women in the world that are living better lives than many Christians. It's a shame on us. Shame, shame, shame. If we are Christians and we are living a lower standard than people in the world. There's no excuse for us. None whatsoever. And we need to turn to the Lord and repent and cry out to God for strength to live for Him. Now, what does it say here? He says, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so here's his proclamation. God is going to proclaim the name of the Lord. Lord, show me your glory. Right? How can we know God's glory? I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. You see, if you know the name of the Lord, you know the glory of the Lord. And he says here, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be gracious. Here's the name of the Lord. Isn't that glory? I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious? I will have compassion. He will be gracious to you. He will have compassion on you. Here's the name of the Lord. Here's the glory of the Lord. Notice in the next chapter 34, Moses is now going to see the glory. Verse 5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Here's the Lord proclaiming his glory. Read those verses and you will get to know the Lord in his character and his being, compassion and grace and mercy, and yet holiness and righteousness. You're determined to live your own life? You're determined to do it alone without the Lord? Then you will reap the consequences. God is holy. You can't play with God. God will have the last say. We're not little gods. We're not pulling the strings and dealing with everything for ourselves. And we're not planning the future. God is in control. Are we prepared to hand over to him, or are we going to play it for our own way? God is holy. He says, I won't be mocked. You can do it your way, but remember, I am holy. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. I will deal with sin. I will judge sin. That is God's holiness. That is his character. We can't just preach an easy believism gospel. Put your hand up for Jesus and you're right. You're going to go to heaven. There's more to it than that. You can put your hand up for Jesus and end up in hell, let me tell you. God is holy. The devils believe and tremble. They know more than we do. James tells us that. The devils believe and tremble. A saving faith not only believes that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. A saving faith is committed to follow in the way. I suggest you read Pilgrim's Progress. I'm reading through it at the moment. And boy, does it come out clearly there. How many begin on pilgrimage and how many end up finishing the race? Eh? How many begin to follow in the ways of the Lord? How many go on to know the Lord? It comes out in Pilgrim's Progress. And so not only do we have his presence, but we have his proclamation. The proclamation of who the Lord is. And you know, this is what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What was the glory they saw? What's the good of seeing the outward visible glory of God and going to hell? But if you can see the inward invisible, the inner glory of the Lord Jesus as he moved amongst men and as revealed here in the Gospels, and come to know that, that will transform your life. That's what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, isn't it? As in a mirror, as we gaze into the Word of God, as we see Christ in all of his moral glory, full of grace and truth, as we trace that through the Scriptures, we are changed into his image from glory to glory. See how the transformation comes about? When we receive Christ as our Saviour, when we occupy with Christ in our life, when he becomes the great ambition of our souls, who alone can satisfy and fulfil us, then we are changed into that image, into that glory. We become more Christ-like. John, the vessel gets a few cracks in it, as you said, and the light begins to shine out. You know, Gideon's vessels had to be broken for the light to be seen, didn't it, eh? They hid the light in their vessel. Are you hiding Christ in your life and it's not shining out? The vessel of clay has to yield to the will of God and has to be broken for God's glory to be seen. Now, our last point is his place. We've looked at his presence. We've looked at his proclamation in verse 19. And now we're looking at his place. Verse 20. And he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There is a place beside me." Here is a place by me. I love these words. Here, God is saying to Moses, and oh, look, it's for us today. Look, he's saying to you. He's saying to me, there is a place beside me. There's a place right near his heart. There's a hymn that says there's a place in... near to the heart of God. Isn't that beautiful? There's a place of quiet rest. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "and you will find rest." There's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There's a place beside me. "And you shall stand on the rock." Who's the rock? Christ is the rock. Christ is the rock. He's the rock of salvation in Exodus 17. Moses smote the rock. What happened? The waters flowed. The rock was smitten. Christ died on the cross for us. Exodus 17. The waters flowed. The Holy Spirit was given to satisfy. That's the fountain of waters that we are to drink from. We're to drink from Christ himself. Then we'll find satisfaction. But here we have Christ as the rock of security. There's a place beside me. And he says here, "So it shall be." He said, "You will stand upon the rock." You know, Peter, he says, "Peter, your name is Peter," which means a little rock. "And upon this rock, this great foundation rock, Petra, I will build my church." Peter, you're just a little rock, but look, you stand here beside me on this foundation. You build on Christ himself. That's what he's saying. And he says, "It shall be, while my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." Isn't that beautiful? A cleft in the rock. And so Moses, here's this great rock and there's a cleft in it. And Moses is hidden in there by God himself. And God covers him with his hand. He hides him in this rock. And then he causes all his glory to pass by. And he proclaims the name of the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful little picture to our hearts today? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, all to be hidden in Christ. The rock of ages that was cleft at Calvary. Can you see the picture? Cleft for me. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd. Zechariah chapter 13. Smite the shepherd with the sword. The sheep will be scattered. But what happened? The rock of ages on the cross was cleft for me. And a place of safety and security was made for me so that I can hide myself in Christ. Not only for time, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Young folk, you want the life that counts. Forget about all that out there. Okay? Remember what William Carey said? "I mend shoes for a living." And you have to have a living. You have to do that. Don't get me wrong. "I mend shoes for a living, but my business is to preach the gospel. My business is to know Christ." And God took that man, that shoemaker, a humble cobbler, not a great intellectual guy, a simple man who made himself available. And it was William Varney who was preaching when D.L. Moody, the great soul winner of the latter part of the 1800s, heard him say, "It has yet to be seen what God can do with the life that is fully yielded to him. It is yet to be seen." and what God can do with the man, with the woman, whose life is fully yielded to Him. And you know what D.L. Moody said? Make me that man. Make me the one that God can show what He can do. Lord, make something of my life, Lord. Left to me, I'll make a mess of it, but I'll hand it over to the Lord, and He can make something of your life. So our lesson this morning was His presence. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The second was His proclamation. Show me your glory, and God caused His glory to pass by. And our last one was His place. He has a place where He wants to hide you. A place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Why not enter into that place and know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God?